morning I've got a 2-4. Or I guess it's a combo 6. You're going to get two sermons for one today. But because sometimes one message can illustrate another message. So I need to start out with a question that's going to seem a little where we're going with this. But just bear with me. This is a big question. It's a hard question. But I know you can have some ideas, some answers. Okay, you ready? Here we go. We're getting ready to solve a major world problem. How do you end poverty? Let's do it. How do you end poverty? How do we end poverty in our world? I don't see any hands going up. Come on, say it loud. Make it plain. How do we end it?
Lower the bar for poverty and then everybody will have something.
Okay. How do we end poverty?
Sharing
with half. Lower the bar. I'm hearing all kinds of rumors and answers. This is a big question, isn't it? Maybe we should even get a little more specific. We are in a church, after all. What did Jesus say about ending poverty? What did Jesus say about poor people? And when we think about something like ending poverty in our world, where is your mind drawn? What words of Jesus do you find yourself thinking about? Any takers?
Feeding. There's those feeding miracles. There's those examples of when Jesus reached down into the world and fed and served and gave from Himself, right? What else does Jesus say about poor persons? He said they would always be with us. And this inevitably comes up when we think about poverty and Jesus and what Jesus has to say, and we think about such a big question like ending poverty. This verse inevitably comes to our minds. I think it's very natural in our society. It comes from three of the Gospels. We find a story of... Well, do you remember what story it comes in? Do you recall? Well, it comes in Mary and Martha's story in several of the Gospels, right? Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12. We're going to look a little bit at Matthew 26 this morning. Jesus is responding to one of the disciples' pleas after an expensive jar of ointment, right? Maybe one of the depictions right here of our stained glass window has been poured lavishly upon Jesus. And one of the disciples proclaims, what? How can you do this? This is really expensive. We could have sold this and given the proceeds to the poor. And what does Jesus say? The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Scripture talks over and over about helping those who are poor. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus proclaims that He has come to bring good news, to bring healing and liberation to the poor. He puts the poor at the very center of God's kingdom, commanding us to give to the poor. And by the end of the Bible, we have this clear enough picture, I think, to know that there is no poverty in God's kingdom. So that when we pray, as we have done this morning, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we begin to realize that this is a prayer for an end to things like poverty, where they don't exist in the kingdom of heaven. And if that is to come here on earth, then we would get rid of stuff like this. And yet, when we think about poverty and ending it, our focus too often turns to Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and John 12. Well, the poor will always be with us. It can't be done. Jesus even says it and claims it. These folks are going to always be around. And we're kind of left to ask, well, then how do we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? It's interesting that this is the passage that overwhelmingly, and I can walk into any room at any time and talk about poverty and Jesus, and this verse comes up. In fact, it's incredibly interesting that when we read this verse, Matthew 26:11, Mark 14:7, John 12:8, that our focus is so often on rationalizing the existence of poverty in our midst. We can struggle in reading the entire Bible as it calls us to help and give to the poor, and we get to this one verse and we take in a sigh of relief. Ah, okay. This one lets us off the hook because we can't get rid of it. There's always going to be poor people. I knew it couldn't be as hard as the rest of the Bible made it out to be. It says this: if our attention is focused on justifying the immense and growing number of poor people in the world, well, our focus may just be in the wrong place. Let's look a little bit deeper this morning at Jesus' words here in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John, and where those words come from and what those words mean, because this is fascinating to me as it begins to change our focus and our attention. You see, Jesus isn't just saying something new for the first time in Matthew 26:11. He is actually quoting Scripture. In all three of the Gospels where this story shows up, he's quoting Scripture. Specifically, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And so we do ourselves well to go back to Deuteronomy and to look at what Jesus is saying and the verse that he's quoting. And specifically, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. So if you've got your Bible, handy Bible with you, or a pew Bible, you can get in there and turn back with me to Deuteronomy 15, 11. And it says there, it says this: since there will never cease to be some in need on earth. Now, that's a little bit of a different translation than what you heard in Jesus, but I'm just reading a different Bible translation. In other words, since there will always be poor with you, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land. This passage Jesus was quoting is not a complacent description about poverty and it's always going to be with us. Instead, it's a conditional statement. Since this is a fact, therefore you must. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus only quotes the since part of the statement, since you'll always have poor among you. And by quoting the since part of the statement, Jesus knew that his disciples would immediately recall the rest of that verse from Deuteronomy. Since there will always be poor, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and the needy neighbor in your land. You see, by quoting part of this verse, the entire verse is implied. And the rest of this verse is absolutely in line with everything that Jesus has been teaching throughout His ministry about giving to the poor, about selling what you have, about supporting those in need, the widow, the orphan. So one thing that we can know for sure is that Matthew 26, Mark 14, John 12 are not about letting us off the hook from helping and giving to those who are poor. I'm so thankful for those who were gathered yesterday to put this into action over at the Shrine Center, to package meals, to help folks who are living in poverty across our world. When you understand, like the disciples would have understood, what Jesus is quoting, then you realize that this verse is actually a further command to open your hand to the poor and needy in your land. This verse calls us to do more, not less. It doesn't rationalize what is going on in our world. It says, go out and do something. But wait, there's more. It doesn't end there. Just look at what Deuteronomy 15 is all about. Go back now a few more verses to verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to read about 10 or 11 verses here and we'll pause a few times, so bear with me. Verse 1 begins, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt of your fellow Israelite that he owes to you. However, There need be no poor people among you. Wait, what? What did that just say? That sounds like the very opposite of what Jesus is quoting in Matthew 26, the way we've typically read it. There need be no poor people among you? Yeah, that's right, says Deuteronomy 15. It just said that. Does it sound like the opposite of Jesus' words? Maybe. It might sound that way. But I hope you're beginning to see what we have always focused on in this passage is actually not at all what it says. So let's keep going a little bit more because there's even more to be found here. There need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. Did you catch that? Blessing from God in this passage is tied to helping the poor. And helping the poor is specifically called a command in this passage. And Jesus is quoting this passage in Matthew 26 and Mark 12 and John, or Mark 14 and John 12. We continue. For the Lord your God will bless you as He promised, and you will tend to many nations, but will borrow from none. We may have a problem there with that particular verse, but we'll keep going. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. Then they may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. So, wait. Not giving to the poor is a sin. That's what this passage is saying right here. And the poor, can cry out against you if you don't open your hands. And if you don't open your hands, what does it say? It's a sin, and God will see it that way. That's right. This is Deuteronomy, and Jesus is quoting this passage as He's speaking to His disciples about helping the poor. We continue. Give generously to them, Deuteronomy says, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. There's the verse Jesus is quoting, right? Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Now, let me help put a few things together from this passage in Deuteronomy and the way Jesus quotes it in Matthew and Mark and John. Jesus quotes this verse about the poor being with us, and because, as I said, He quotes the first part since, we should naturally hear the second part therefore. Jesus intends us to hear it this way. The disciples would have naturally heard it this way. The second part says to do what? To open your hand. And it says that several times, if you noticed it. I highlighted it on here, if I could show it all to you. It's highlighted several times. Be open-handed. Open your hand. Be open-handed. It says it like three or four times in this passage, as if you couldn't get it the first time. It's repeated over and over. So, what does it mean to open your hand? Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm a little concerned here because handouts can become a problem in our world as well. People will start expecting things and then relying on things. We've got, it leads down this downward spiral. So, are we talking about handouts here? Open your hand. Are we talking about that? Well, probably so, to at least a certain degree. I mean, opening your hand certainly implies giving, right? The passage says, be generous. It says to give and to lend. And right at the outset it says, if you follow this command, then there will be no poor people among you. So we do have to wrestle with that. I'm sorry, I can't let you off the hook on that particular piece there. But, there's a but here. There's an and. There's something else going on. There's something deeper that's going down. So from what we know from the end of this passage, that the command has something to do with opening your hand, I want you to turn back now to the beginning of that chapter again, to Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. Remember what that first verse said? Do you recall? At the end of every 7 years, that's right, what? Release the debts. Cancel the debts. There should be a remission of debts. Some of your translations might say it that way. Okay, so canceling debts. What is that about? How does that factor into this? At the end of every 7 years, we call this in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we call this the sabbatical principle. It's this idea that there should be a release from all the bondage that's in the land and on the people in every 7 years. And then there's this culmination of every seven sets of 7 years. So every 49th year, there's this even larger release of the land and of debt and of people in bondage. But I want you to look at the word that's used in this passage for canceling debts. It's a really amazing little word. In Hebrew, it's pronounced shimta here. Comes from a word shamat. And that word literally means, if we look at the image and the metaphor behind the word, it means to let go of something. To drop it. So when it comes to debt, when it comes to something that you have over someone, that you're holding over someone, let it go. Drop it. Cancel it. Remit it. Now think about this. Deuteronomy, open your hand, open your hand, open your hand. But it starts out by saying, let it go. I'm ready for Joy Kate to burst into Frozen right now, right? Let it go. Let it go. Opening your hand isn't simply about the handout in the way that we think of it. Yes, that's important to give and to give generously. But Deuteronomy 15 is pointing us to something deeper about the reason that things like poverty exist in our world. Let go of the debt that we are holding over one another. Opening your hand is not simply about giving a handout. It is in part about that, but it is more than that. It is about letting go of that which you are holding over others. When you put all this together, Jesus is quoting this great chapter from the book of Deuteronomy, and I believe that Jesus is saying something like this to us. Look, selling and giving to the poor is great, and you can and you should do that. But since there are poor around you, you've got something even bigger to do. You've got to open your hand and let go of what is keeping people in poverty. Jesus is calling us to look deeper at what is keeping people poor. What are some people holding over other people? Maybe it is debt, financial or otherwise. Maybe it is the cost of quality education in our society. Maybe it's the way society values some skills over other skills. And so people have these great imbalances of wealth because of the job that they are good at. Maybe it's a corporate model that sees people as commodities to be used rather than as children of God to be loved and supported. Maybe it's systems and ideologies that advantage some people and disadvantage other people. Whatever it is, we have to work to understand those forces that are keeping people poor in our day and in our time. And what is clear from Jesus is that when we find those, we've got to let go. We've got to release. And we miss this command. Because when we get to Matthew 26, verse 11, we think of only that one little verse that Jesus says, there will always be poor people with you. You can't really do anything about it. You can help all you want, but Jesus says there's always going to be poor people. You'll never solve that problem. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is saying, get out there and figure something out and let go of it. Because if you do that, there will be no poor in the land. And God's will come to earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is hard. This is hard for me. This is probably hard for you. It's a challenging word. It points out that our focus has for so long been in the wrong place when it comes to this verse in Matthew chapter 26. This is a plan for ending poverty that Jesus is giving us, if we're just willing to look deeply enough. And I think this is some really good news for the entire world. This is the gospel that Jesus says He came to proclaim when He read that scroll from Isaiah in the temple. But I also want to step back today now from the issue of poverty, which can sometimes in our day and time get really tense. I want to step back from poverty, and I want us to look in the season of Lent to realize something else very important that little sermon shows us. So this is the bigger sermon for today, or the second sermon for the day. We too often lose focus, whether it's reading Scripture like we've done today, or whether it's in our work or our relationships or our faith or whatever. We lose focus and we have to look deeper. We have to dig deeper. We have to find connections in Scripture, in our lives, in our relationship with God. For looking deeper, just like we've done today with this passage from Matthew, Mark, and John, looking deeper, looking more intentionally to God can help us focus on what is right in front of us. Focus, you see, matters. Are we focused on ourselves? Are we focused on justifying those struggles and those ideas that are right inside of us already? Are we focused on making ourselves more comfortable with an uncomfortable gospel from Jesus Christ? A gospel message that calls us to do more and more and more? Or are we willing to look more deeply in the Bible? Are we willing to look more deeply in our relationship with God? Are we willing to examine our lives to really focus in on what God is saying? We could spin our wheels forever opening our hands this way, because until we open our hands this way, we will have to open our hands this way endlessly. And that will take no amount of busy time, like more busy time in your life than any of us can ever imagine. We will keep doing this and this and this and this and this over and over again until we learn to do this. Until we figure out what we need to let go of. This Lent, as we lead up to Easter, I pray that we will unbusy our lives by finding focus. By focusing our heart and our minds and our souls on God through Jesus and in this good book that we call the Bible, to begin to see more clearly the call of God for our lives. A lack of focus will keep us busy chasing any number of paths that seem to just go on endlessly and endlessly and never solve anything, because they're not exactly what God is calling us to. But finding focus will set us on God's path. And God's path, as we have said over the past few weeks, is just right. For it has tempo that fits you. For it has presence, the presence of God and the presence of one another. Not too busy, not too idle, but a focus that is just right for us all. Will you pray with me? Holy God, in the midst of a world that would veer us off on any number of courses, chasing things, chasing people, chasing solutions, chasing ideas, chasing time, money, status, privilege, chasing. Help us to find You. Help us to find the focus that is needed to see clearly the way that Christ has laid out for us in Your Holy Scripture. Through Your inspired Word, breathe into us a sense of focus. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.